Our scripture text today is Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. Let us stand now for prayer for the Holy Spirit's enlightenment and remain standing out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God. We praise you, O Lord, that your Word for us is light and power. We thank you that your Holy Spirit gave us hearts that love this Word. And now we pray that you would shine its light and that you would send its power deep within us, that we might be thoroughly equipped and motivated to be wise men and women in this world, like Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Proverbs 1, 20 through 33. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called, and you refused, I stretched out my hand, and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel, and did not want my reproof, I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. You may be seated. Throughout the book of Proverbs, wisdom is pictured and personified as a beautiful lady. Let me show you. We've seen it there in the 20th verse that we begin our scripture text with. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Speaking of silver, wisdom, it says, if you seek her as silver and search for her as they for hidden treasure. Or in chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. She, wisdom, is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. And then in chapter 4, and there are several others, but we'll quit with this one. Chapter 4, verse 5, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her. And she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with the crown of beauty. So that's not the only places, but you can see that throughout the book of Proverbs, wisdom is viewed as this beautiful woman, Lady Wisdom. There's also another woman that shows up on the dark side of things. And we'll call the first lady, Lady Wisdom, and we'll call the second what the book of Proverbs call her, and that is the whore folly. And you're going to learn some things about these two ladies throughout the book of Proverbs. This is more than just personification. This is more than just a literary device. Both of these women represent far more than just a personification of wisdom. For instance, Lady Wisdom represents Christ himself. You remember in our very first lesson on the book of Proverbs, we said that it's about Christ, who is the wisdom of God, as over against the wisdom of this world. And several times throughout the book of Proverbs, Christ is personified as a woman. Now, why is Christ personified as a woman, as Lady Wisdom? Couldn't Solomon get his gender straight? Well, there's two very good reasons. One, and if you know a foreign language, you'll appreciate this. In Hebrew, the noun wisdom is a feminine noun. Now, if you've never learned any foreign language, you don't know that most foreign languages have nouns that have masculine, feminine, neuter genders, and the pronouns that are used must fit the gender of the nouns. So the noun wisdom in Hebrew is feminine, so it's grammatically correct to use she with reference to the noun. But there's even a more important reason. The reason that Christ, the wisdom of God, is called Lady Wisdom here is because it fits perfectly the pleas of the book of Proverbs to pursue wisdom as you would pursue the woman you love. And that's why Christ is presented as this Lady Wisdom, that he and his wisdom is to be pursued with all the passion and all the intensity and all the perseverance with which you would pursue to possess the woman you love. Now, because most of the book of Proverbs is a string of proverbs without any obvious relationship to each other, and therefore the book of Proverbs, much of it is difficult to preach, it's all the more important in these early chapters to understand the flow of these chapters, because the first chapters set the stage for the rest of the book. They're highly organized. They're highly unified. They're tightly, the verses are tightly related to each other. And they each have a context. So let me very quickly give you the flow of the passage that we just read this morning from verse 20 through verse 33. In verses 20 and 21, we're introduced to Lady Wisdom. In verses 22 through 27, we hear the message that Lady Wisdom gives to the city. She rebukes it. She calls it to repentance. She makes great offers to it if it does repent, and she denounces it and rejects it if it refuses to repent. Then in verse 28 through 33, you hear Lady Wisdom reflecting on her message and reflecting upon the fact that this judgment that shall fall upon those who refuse to repent and who refuse to pursue her is certain and final. Now let's look at this great, gorgeous, fascinating story that has such practical, important, profound influence for our lives today. Verses 20 and 21. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. Now, I want you to know where Lady Wisdom is standing while she declares her message to all these people. Notice the various descriptions. She's standing in the street. She's standing at the head of the noisy streets. She's standing in the middle of the public square. She's standing at the entrance of the gates of the city, where court was held, where political decisions were made. In other words, her message was declared right at the center of the city, the center of the city's commerce, in the court area of the city where trials were adjudicated, in the political center of the city where political decisions are made, right in the heart of the society itself. That's where Lady Wisdom makes her plea. Because nothing in the city can be mastered without her wisdom. throughout Proverbs, sometime this week, go through Proverbs and just underline wherever you see the word city. A city plays a very important role in the book of Proverbs. And the city is addressed by wisdom over and over throughout this great book. So the focus of the attention of Lady Wisdom in the book of Proverbs is not the individual alone. It's not the individual before the city. Lady Wisdom in the book of Proverbs addresses the individual and the city, or more particularly and accurately, the individual in the city from first, last, and always. That's the focus of the pleas, because salvation is not only physical and spiritual, it's social. And no one makes this clearer than Lady Wisdom, where she stands as she makes her offer. She addresses all kinds of people. She does not wait for her audience to come to her. She has a mission, both for the home and the family and the public square. And her responsibility is to deliver that message to everyone that she sees out there, to man in the city and to all his institutions. See, there's two things we've got to avoid that the church has not avoided through the years. And one is pietistic individualism. The church, beginning 500 years ago, but even more so back in the monastery movements, believed that the primary concern was an individual's own experience and relationship with God. Everything else was second, third, fourth, and fifth. And all this second, third, fourth, and fifth were distractions from this private, personal, individual walk that a person had with God. We avoid that because the Lady Wisdom addresses an individual in the city with all of his interconnections. On the other hand, you have the liberals beginning in the 19th century that were collectivists. They believed in the social gospel, is what we used to call it. And that the idea that the gospel is only for institutions and only for the transformation of society, and that individuals will be better if we can focus on changing the social structures of society. Well, we reject that too, because the Bible's target is something different than the individual all by himself and society all by itself. The target is the individual in the family, in the city. And Lady Wisdom went to the city to declare a message, because nothing in the city could go right without her wisdom. Now let me stop right here and ask you a question. Has your homeschooling of your children and you're confining yourself to personal sanctification and growth in grace made you a cultural recluse with no word for the city? Let me ask you again. Has your being swamped with homeschooling of your children and confining yourself to personal sanctification and growth in Christ made you cultural and irrelevant recluses with no word for the city? The only people in the world that have any word for the city, that is human society and all of its relationships and institutions, are people like you and me. And if we don't speak the word of God, as Lady Wisdom did to individuals in the city will become worse and worse and darker and darker and more lawless. And so I ask you, do you have any word for the city? Now let me make a point that in New England and England Puritanism, And in much of Neo-Puritanism today, the impression is incorrectly given that sanctification is for itself, that sanctification is an end in and of itself, that the reason we seek to grow as Christians and be more and more conformed into the image of Christ and grow more dependent upon Him is that is an end in and of itself. That's not the teaching of Scripture. I want you to turn with me to John 17. And let's look at verses 17 and 18. And remember, this is Jesus' prayer. And He's praying for His disciples. And He says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou didst send Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Now, there you have one of the classic statements about sanctification, that it's the Word of God that shapes us and molds us, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But it's not simply so that we can be shaped and molded by the Holy Spirit. It's so, like Christ, we can complete and fulfill that mission to the world that He had and into which mission He has sent us. He says, God sent Me into the world with a definite mission, and so I'm being sanctified by that word. And now He says, I send you into the world, and you're being sanctified so that you can be effective in your mission to the world, in your mission to mankind, in all of his interrelationships and all of his institutions, fallen and in rebellion against God. So one of the great motives that you and I should have for seeking to live faithful Christian lives and homeschooling our children is not only the glory of God, but under that, to be effective as we seek to take God's word to the individual in the city. Because unless we bring the word of God to bear upon the individual and the city, neither the individual nor the city will survive. Now, what did she do in the city? What did she do? Well, Lady Wisdom, as we see, is pursuing and seeking us. She doesn't wait for us to seek her. She personally goes into the streets and squares where the people live and play and work and buy and sell their merchandise. And remember who this Lady Wisdom is. It's Christ. But who is Lady Wisdom speaking through? Hear the word of your father. Hear the word of your mother. This is Lady Wisdom. This is Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, speaking to the individual in all his interconnectedness and institutions in the city through instruments, through mothers, through fathers, through preachers, through friends. And so what Lady Wisdom does, we are to do. We are to take this all-embracing word of God and speak it to the individual in the city and say, listen, we not only can show you how to keep from going to hell when you die, but we can show you how to live and how the city can live in this life under God's blessing. That's a part of the gospel. If you leave that out, you have a truncated fundamentalistic gospel. And just as Christ speaks his all-encompassing word, Lady Wisdom speaks her all-encompassing word through mothers and fathers and preachers and friends that comprise the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have the responsibility to stand in the middle of human society and declare the gospel in all its fullness. That Christ is not only a personal Savior, but He is a cosmic cultural Savior as well. And we are not only to offer solutions for individuals in their spiritual relationship with God, but we're to offer the city solutions in its centers of commerce, in its courts, in its political institutions, in all the various other aspects of the city's life, if we don't speak the truth to the city, no one else will. And no individuals will survive. Wisdom offers her message to everyone in the city. She freely offers wisdom to whomsoever will receive it by repentance and by faith. She doesn't say you have to earn it, you have to be worthy of it. It is all freely offered by Christ himself. Now, notice she's no gentle persuader, this lady, Wisdom. She doesn't go into the city with her kid gloves and her lace and all those things. Do you notice all the words that are used to describe how she speaks to the city? She shouts. That's not too ladylike. She shouts. She cries out. She pleads. She scolds. She reasons. She threatens. She warns. She laughs. She mocks. What kind of woman is that? It's a woman who is passionate. It is a woman who is deeply sincere about what she's doing. It is a woman who has this deep sense of urgency. If I don't cry out in the streets, nobody will. And if they don't give heed to my words, there's no hope for them. So that's why you hear her doing all these things. She is passionate. Are you that passionate? Are you that serious about leading people in cities to wisdom and to salvation? Or is it just a matter-of-fact thing with you? That you say, here, take it or leave it. If you're chosen, you'll believe it. If you're not, you won't. So I'll go find somebody else to witness to. That's the calloused attitude many times that Calvinists do present. We don't shout. We don't cry out. We don't plead. We may threaten. We don't offer things. Because I don't think there's that real passion and sense of urgency. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians 5:20, where Paul says, therefore we, the preachers, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating you through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Have you ever begged anybody to be a Christian? Have you ever entreated anybody to be a Christian? Have you ever begged anybody to believe the truth? Have you ever begged a politician or a judge, a mother, a father, a teacher, a businessman, your next door neighbor, your children? Have you ever begged anybody to listen to Lady Wisdom? Paul says, we beg you, be reconciled to God. We love you. The thoughts that you will perish eternally weigh heavily upon our soul. We do have this sense of urgency. We want you to accept wisdom. We want you to accept salvation. We want you to repent of our sins. Everything in us wants you to repent of your sins. So we cry out and we scream and we beg and we reason, because we can't escape this heavy burden that we have of those that are perishing in their sins. Are you anything like Lady Wisdom? To whom did she cry out? Notice in the first few verses. Naive ones, that is, simple ones who love naivete, not because there's something wrong with them mentally, not because they're dysfunctional, because of moral deficiency. They're gullible because they have no real Christian worldview. They cannot distinguish and will not distinguish good from evil, right from wrong. They'll believe anything any powerful, convincing person will tell them, and they love that way of life. They love being easily convinced and manipulated. The naive are not the immature or inexperienced. There are those who love ignorance and who deliberately refuse to listen to instructors. They don't pay any attention to anybody that gives them any advice contrary to their own sense of reasoning. Not only the naive, but also scoffers. Here she declares the gospel to scoffers, people who openly scorn and ridicule God and His wisdom. They delight in their scoffing, much as the naive person loves his naivete. Scoffing doesn't turn her off. She doesn't say, well, you're a scoffer, you must not be elect. I'm going to somebody that's easier to talk to than you. And then she also addresses fools. And fools, says Proverbs 1:7, are those that despise wisdom and instruction. Here, those who hate knowledge. Now, that doesn't mean they're dumb. They hate knowledge as defined by God. They hate to have to admit that the only source of true knowledge in the world is God. I had a very famous friend that you've seen his name in the newspaper. I won't tell you his name, but he was a former Speaker of the House, United States House of Representatives from Georgia. And he said this. He said when he was being interviewed in the Council of Chalcedon, for those of you who are visitors, it's our church magazine. He said, and this is close to a quote, I do not believe that truth comes to us from outside the universe. Now, who's the only being you know from outside the universe? God. And what he's saying is, I don't believe the truth comes from God. It comes from our gathering together, drawing conclusions, using our own sense of reason and expertise and experience to draw deductions from the observations we make about life. And some politicians and philosophers go on to say, not only is there no truth that comes from outside the universe, it's impossible for God to speak into this universe because that would violate our humanity as individual human beings. That would make us something less than human beings if we had to depend upon God to tell us what was true and what was false. That's what a fool is. A fool can be a brilliant person, but a fool is someone who hates to think that knowledge and truth come only from God and not from man. So like Lady Wisdom and like Christ herself, these are the kinds of people we, the church, mothers and fathers, preachers and friends, are to cry out to and seek to lead to Christ. We're not just to look for the easy converts. We're not just to look for those who are already converted and already persuaded. But we are to go to the naive, the scoffer, and the fool. And say, you can master nothing without wisdom, who is Christ himself. Now in verses 22 through 31, I think, you have the message that Lady Wisdom declares to the individual in the city. Let's start with verse 22. How long, O naive ones? Now remember, that doesn't mean they're inexperienced. They have a moral deficiency. They have no Christian worldview. They look at life from their own perspective, not from God's. How long, O naive ones, will you love naivete, simplicity? And scoffers, how long will you delight? How long will they delight themselves in scoffing? And fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I'll make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof, I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes, when your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you. There's her message, a message of rebuke and denunciation for those who refuse to follow her rebuke. She rebukes the city and all of its people for its long-standing rebellion against God. How long, naive people, will you love your naivete? How long, scoffers, will you love your scoffing? How long, fools, will you hate knowledge that comes from God? Now that how long intimates that this has been a long-standing rebellion on the part of the city. That this isn't something that just happened yesterday. That this city had been full of apostate people for a long time, which is sad, but it's also encouraging, because that means there is hope for cities that have been apostate for a long time. There is hope for societies and cultures and nations and families and communities that have had their back turned on God for a long time. God doesn't automatically give them up. They can rebel for many years and many generations and deserve whatever punishment God gives to them. But in the grace and mercy of God, there's hope. He could have said, forget it. She could have said, forget it. I don't care how long it's been, forget it. But she didn't. You can feel something of the compassion in Lady Wisdom's heart. How long have you tried to live without me? How long have you tried to live by yourselves? How long have you loved your rebellion? And notice how specific and direct she is in confronting her hearers, just like Christ was. Notice what she doesn't confront them with. Now, y'all in the city, bless your heart. I know how lonely you've been. I know how oppressed you have been. I know how misunderstood you have been. I know how nobody understands you. Come to me and I'll save you from your loneliness and from your oppression and from the hard times you've had. Is that what she says to them? She says, come to me, you fools, scoffers, and naivete people. You turn to my reproof, and in turning to her reproof, they have to turn from the great desires and pleasures of their own hearts. She's nuthetically counseling them. She's saying to them, there's something about you God wants changed. The various problems you're having in that city are not because you're lonely or mistreated by other people, but because of the sin that fills and dominates your own heart. It's because of what you love. It's because of the idols that you worship. It's because you delight in scoffing. You delight in that naivete. You hate knowledge. That's the cause of your problem, and you've got to deal with those things. Come to me and I'll show you how to deal with them. But you've got to deal with those things if there's going to be the change that's going to take place that will save you and your city from devastation. And so in verse 23, she calls these people to repentance. She says in verse 23, turn to my reproof. Turn from all these things that fill your heart. Turn to me and my correction and my counsel and my reproof, because it is your only hope. Repentance is a big deal. Repentance is a profound thing. Repentance is something that touches every part of your life and all of your social relationships and every institution you create. Repentance affects you physically, spiritually, socially, emotionally, intellectually. It doesn't make you smarter, but it does change you intellectually. Repentance is a change in direction, an about face, a complete turnaround. A change in direction that entails a radical reorientation of everything we love and everything we value towards wisdom's teaching and a total repudiation of self-satisfaction and self-righteousness and self-love. It's a big thing. Repentance is not just quit chewing tobacco or going to movies or things like that. Repentance involves this life-wide, life-deep change, a radical reorientation in everything you love. When you repent, there's things you once loved with all your heart that now you hate with all your heart. And there's once things you hate with all your heart, like knowledge, that now you love with all your heart. You delighted in scoffing. Now you hate scoffing. And you delight in Christ. Have you ever repented of your sins? Are you repenting of your sins? You don't just do it once. It's a life-wide, lifelong responsibility. Have you ever really, are you really repenting of your sins in the way that we've just described? I want you to turn to the back of your hymnals, because whenever I preach on repentance, there is a paragraph that in our confession of faith I have to read, because I think there's no better explanation of what repentance is anywhere outside the Bible. And that's on page 680. 680, chapter 15, right there in the middle of the page, of Repentance Unto Life. Repentance Unto Life, some of my favorite sentences here in the whole Westminster Confession are in this chapter. Repentance unto life is an evangelical grace, the doctrine whereof is to be preached by every minister of the gospel, as well as that of faith in Christ. Here's the great paragraph. By it, that is by repentance, a sinner, out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of his mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sins as to turn from them all unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. Notice the two great motivations for repentance, if repentance is real. One is a sight and sense, a real conviction of the danger and filthiness and wickedness of your sins, wicked because they're contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God. Have you ever felt like that about yourself? Do you feel like that about yourself today? That real repentance involves this deep conviction, sensitivity to the danger of sin, where it leads to the filthiness and wickedness of sin. Why? Because it's contrary to everything God is and everything God has demanded of his intelligent creatures. And the second reason, motivation for repentance, is because you've apprehended the mercy of God in Christ. That you not only are convicted because of your own filthiness and wickedness, but you've cast yourself upon the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you found that mercy to be true. And you found that God does save and forgive everybody that calls upon him, regardless of what he or she has ever done in his or her life. And so because of this conviction of sin, and because of this acceptance of God's mercy in Jesus Christ for those who repent, the person that repents so grieves for, that's that terrible, painful feeling you have at the funeral of a loved one, so grieves for and hates his sin. See how violent repentance is. That he recognizes what kind of sinner he is and how he has disappointed God and how free God's mercy is to sinners in Christ. It causes him to grieve over the fact that he ever sinned at all, that he ever hated knowledge and loved naivete. And he hates himself for sinning, as well as hating every sin he has committed. And that motivation is so powerful that it causes him to turn from them all, to turn from all of his sins. You know what that means? What do you got to do to turn from all your sins? Repent till you breathe your last breath. because you're going to be sinning till the day you die. And that means you're going to be repenting till the day you die. So as to turn from them all unto God. A new relationship with God. Previously, God was angry with you as he is with the wicked every day. Now you turn to him as your Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a brand new relationship that his mercy created that you never had before. And in this relationship, you now purpose and endeavor to walk with God in all the ways of his commandments. They were brilliant to put the words purpose and endeavor. Why? Because the road to hell is paved with good purposing. People have all kinds of intentions to do right, but they don't endeavor to do right. And so if a person is really repenting of his sins, he not only is going to have this great consuming purpose of his life to turn from all of his sins and not be guilty of them anymore, but he's also going to endeavor to do it. It's going to be a constant work, constant effort, depending upon the grace of God in his everyday walk with Christ. And what is it he's going to purpose and endeavor to do? To walk with God. Not first of all to obey the law, not first of all to be holy, but now as a repentant person, that is going to consume all of his efforts and all of his energies is to walk with God in daily fellowship, in all the ways of God's commandments. That's what Lady Wisdom was telling the city. Verse 4, I think, is probably my favorite in all the confession. Paragraph 4. As there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. Don't you love that verse? If you're in touch with yourself at all, don't you love that verse? There's no sin so small, but it deserves eternal damnation. But there's no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent and believe in Christ. Isn't that encouraging, comforting? Paragraph 5. Men ought to not to content themselves with a general repentance, but it's every man's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins particularly. Now, for some people, that doesn't make much sense. So let me read it again in case you're one of them. Men ought not to content themselves with a general repentance, but it's every man's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins particularly. In other words, Lady Wisdom didn't tell the scoffer to repent of his naivete. She didn't tell the fool to repent of his scoffing. She said, deal with the particular sin in your life that's dragging you down. Don't just repent in broad strokes. There are some sins that I have more problem with than maybe you do. And there are some sins that you may have problems with that I don't particularly do, though I doubt that being the case. I have a problem with all kinds of sins. But the point I'm getting at is, you've got to know yourself and know what the particular weaknesses, because Satan does, know what the particular weaknesses are in your life that are always giving you trouble. Satan knows when and where to attack you. He's got you figured out. Now figure out yourself and be familiar with your own particular sins and deal with them. And as Lady Wisdom says, and as the Lord Jesus Christ says through his church, repent. No matter how long standing the sin has been, no matter how vulnerable you have been, repent, and I make you a promise. Look at this promise. Verse 23, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Now, if you notice in the New American Standard Version, and probably in most of the English versions, the word Spirit is not capitalized. So it, whoever translated it, translates the various English versions, means something like, I'll pour out a spirit of wisdom. So the wisdom will not just be a external thing, but it'll be an attitude. Well, that's great. I mean, it could be that. It's not capitalized in Hebrew or Greek because they don't capitalize like that. But the language, compared to Joel 2:28, where God says, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, capital S. I mean, it's difficult for me, not at least in my mind, to capitalize that S here in verse 23. Where Lady Wisdom says, turn to my reproof and I'll pour out my capital S Holy Spirit on you and sink my words by his power deep within you so that you will know and love my words. You notice spirit and words are never separated in the New Testament and the Scriptures. I think there's every reason to believe here in verse 23 that are great promises. You repent of your sins, and of course if you do repent, it's because of God's work within you. But you repent of your sins, and I will pour out my Holy Spirit within you to sustain that wise life and to keep you from loving scoffing and hating knowledge. How am I going to do that? I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit on you to empower you and strengthen you in the way that you should walk and make you love my words in Holy Scripture with all your heart and soul. That's her great promise to those who repent. And if you're a Christian, if you know what real repentance is in your life, you're experiencing that promise in your life. So therefore, don't just praise the Lord about it. Say to yourself, there's no excuse then whenever I sin. There's no excuse for me when I rebel against God. If I sin as someone upon whom the Holy Spirit has been poured out, it's only because there's the remnant of that old sinful life within me, and I cannot pass the buck to that. I can say no whenever I need to say no, and I can say yes whenever I need to say yes, because the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon me, and he makes me love his words. So when you and I sin, when you and I give in to temptation, we ought to cry out to God for mercy. Not just easily saying, Lord, please forgive me my sins. Thank you, my sins are forgiven. But to cry out to God for mercy. There's no excuse for the sin that I commit in my life. Now, in verses 24 through 27, Lady Wisdom is going to denounce these people in the city. This is some of the strongest words in the Bible, from a lady even. Because I called to you freely and mercifully and offered you complete salvation if you would repent, and you refused. Here's a pathetic statement, pathetic in the sense of heart-wrenching. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. I mean, here you have a whole city of people drowning in their rebellion and sin against God. And here you have this beautiful woman reaching out her hands, stretching out her hands, straining every muscle in her body, trying to rescue them. And you didn't even pay attention. And you neglected all my counsel. Everything I told you, you just let it slide. You didn't want my reproof. Anybody in here like this? That Lady Wisdom calls to you and says to you, young man, young woman, older man, older woman, be wise. Turn from your scoffing and your hating of knowledge and your love for naivete and your moral deficiencies and your love for yourself. Turn from all those things. I have my hands outstretched to you, pleading with you to come to me, and you won't even pay attention. When I give you advice, you neglect it. You don't even want my reproof. Why? Because you have the attitude, no one can criticize me but me. After all, I am autonomous. I am my own man, my own woman. I do govern my own life. I'm accountable only to myself. I'm not accountable to parents. I'm not accountable to children. I'm not accountable to preachers or elders. I'm accountable to myself, and I long for that day when I can be myself and do only what I want to do and not what people tell me to do. That's being described here. You don't want my reproof. I stretch out your hands, my hands through your mother and your father, through your preacher and your elders and your friends. You don't pay attention. You act like you're glad to get out of their presence and they shut up. We call to you and you refuse and you neglect our counsel. Now listen to what Jesus says to you, my dear friend. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, when you're determined and hell-bent to live for yourself and to follow the impulses of your own heart rather than submitting yourself to the wisdom of God that comes through preachers and elders and deacons and friends and mothers and fathers and children, there will be calamity come into your life. There will be tragedy. God's providence is just. There will be calamity and there will be dread, and it'll come like a storm. That is, it'll be something of unbearable stress and anguish, and you will lose control over all of your circumstances. And when that day comes, Christ will laugh at you. It's not all. Verse 28. Then they'll call on me. We're in a storm, Jesus. I'm sorry for everything I did. Forgive me for loving myself and wanting to go my own way. Forgive me for neglecting and refusing your call and for not paying any attention to your outstretched hands and for neglecting your counsel and not wanting your reproof. I need rescued. I'm drowning here now. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm calling upon you to save me from these waters. And he said, I will not answer. And then they'll seek me diligently and they'll cry out and they'll pour out their hearts to me. Rescue me, rescue me, rescue me. I was a fool all my life, but they shall not find me. You say, well, my Jesus wouldn't do things like that. I say to you, the real Jesus does. And why will he laugh at them and not answer them when they call on him? And even when they seek him diligently, he'll not let them find him? Verse 29. Because they hated knowledge. They thought they could figure it all out without me. They didn't choose the fear of the Lord. They chose to fear man and to worship themselves, to make whatever sacrifices they needed to make to satisfy themselves rather than worshiping me. Emphasize, underline the word choose. You got to make a choice. Throughout this chapter and the next, we see the importance of a choice. There must be a conscious, deliberate choice on your part to turn your back on whatever kind of life you were living to whatever kind of life God would have you live. Now, only God can give you the grace to make that choice, but you have to make the choice, deliberate, conscious choice, nevertheless. Verse 30, they would not accept my counsel. My counsel, says Jesus, says Lady Wisdom, that came to them through their mothers and fathers and preachers and friends. They spurned all my reproof. So here's what they get. They shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satisfied with their own devices. You know what Lady Wisdom or Christ is doing here? He's being sarcastic. He's saying, all this time you've tried to escape the consequences of your rebellion against me. You will not escape those consequences. You shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satisfied with your own devices. Oh, how you've sought satisfaction, how you've sought enjoyment at the expense of wisdom. So you're going to be satisfied with the fruits of all of your choices. Pure sarcasm. What does he say? For the waywardness of the naive, the person that has not brought his thoughts and life into conformity to Christ, for the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. They're going to kill themselves. Their whole life is involved in self-destruction. What are you doing in this long-standing rebellion against God and following the impulses of your own life and thinking you're having a good time and satisfying everything you want to do? You're killing yourself, he says. And the complacency of fools shall destroy them. What's the complacency of fools? That is a false sense of security. You ever seen anybody who was complacent, a complacent fool? You try to warn them about their particular situation, they laugh. They change the subject. They smirk. They have a smart-aleck look on their face. Am I describing you yet? That's what a complacent fool looks like. I praise the Lord for verse 33. Lady Wisdom, Christ, the wisdom of God, says, he who humbly listens to me, he who surrenders his life and his heart to me to be governed by my wisdom and not his own impulse, he who listens to me shall really be secure. It's not a false complacency. But he'll live in security and he'll be at ease from the dread of evil. And when evil things come his way and tragedies and calamities come his way, whatever they do to him, he'll still be safe. He'll still be secure. Though all the demons in hell try to drag him away from me, Jesus says, no one can snatch him out of my hand. Though all the evil people, the naive and the scoffers and the fools of the city come and try to get him to follow their paths and to live their kind of life, I'll protect him. I'll keep him secure. I'll keep him from giving in. Do you believe that? Isn't that a great promise? I pray for any of you men, women, young adults, children that have never believed that before, never understood that before. I pray now that you'll understand and that God will give you the understanding that when you are possessed by wisdom, when you are possessed by Christ and not by yourself, then and only then are you safe. Now let me ask everybody one question before we close. Did you notice the problem in our text? The great big problem about our text. Christ, the sovereign almighty Christ, the wisdom of God represented in Lady Wisdom, calls people to repentance and salvation personally and sincerely, and is rejected and refused. Have any problem with that? Well, let me try to make it a little more problematic for you. In the Reformed faith, we have what we call the general call of the gospel and the special call of the gospel. The general call of the gospel is when the church, or Christians within the church, call whoever we find out there to believe and repent and come to Jesus. So in the general call, it's the church, it's the Christian that issues the call. The people we call, or whoever we find out there. Now lastly, concerning this general call, can it be resisted? Can it be refused? Or does everybody that I preach the gospel to and everybody that you witness to become Christians? No. The general call of the gospel to the whole world can be resisted and can be refused. But now the special call is the call that originates with God, not the church. And the only people that ever hear this call are the elect. And when God calls the elect to follow him, can that be refused? No. That's why we call it irresistible call of the gospel. Am I causing a problem yet? Because here we have the sovereign almighty Christ calling people to repent and come to him, and they refuse. And they turn him down. I mean, John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and no one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. John 6:44, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. So when God, in this effectual calling, calls somebody to come to him with this omnipotent call, that person comes. He may squirm for a little while, but he comes. Here you have Lady Wisdom representing Christ passionately, sincerely, calling people to come to him. And they don't even pay attention. How can that be? Well, the general call from the church can be resisted. The effectual call from God to the elect cannot be resisted. But here in Proverbs 1, now listen, because there's a great point here at the end. But here in Proverbs 1, Christ himself calls people in the city to wisdom and to salvation, and is rejected. How can that be? This call to wisdom is referring to the general call of the gospel by mothers and fathers, by preachers, by friends, by kings. This is the general call of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, represented in these mothers and fathers to their sons. And at the same time, it is Lady Wisdom speaking through these parents and calling these people to repentance. So that the point is this: to reject even the general call of the gospel is to reject Christ himself. It's not just to reject man. It's also to reject Christ and to bring judgment upon yourself. In effectual calling, Christ is the source of that call. But even in the general call of the gospel, when mothers and fathers and preachers and friends call people to wisdom, it is Christ who speaks through those people to the impenitent, and therefore to reject the church's call or mother and father's call or a friend's call to wisdom is to reject Christ, and to reject Christ is to bring damnation upon yourself. Now, I say all that to say these two things. To encourage you who are mothers and fathers, friends, and preachers that are concerned about people that are fools and naive and scoffers, be encouraged that when you present to them the Word of God and you call fools to wisdom, that you're supported and backed by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You don't just speak for yourself. And young people who are still at home, this last word is to you. You're still dependent upon your mother and your father. Children, young adults, when your parents and your preacher and your elders call you to wisdom and to repentance from the kind of life you're living and warn you about the terrible consequences if you continue the course you've set for yourself, understand that it's not just your mother and father and preacher that are speaking. It is Christ who is speaking to you. What a privilege that He cares. That He cares enough to have somebody speak the Word of God to you. That Jesus loves us so much that He actually raises up mothers and fathers and preachers and elders and friends to warn you about the wickedness of your way rather than just letting you go on to hell. What a privilege to have Jesus speak to you through your mother and father. What a dangerous thing it is then to reject the godly counsel of your mother and father. It is to reject Christ. And to reject Christ is to bring damnation upon yourself. Let us pray. We do praise You, our great God, for this text from the book of Proverbs. We thank You for Lady Wisdom and all she represents and all she embodies and all she said and all the implications we can learn from her. We pray, Lord, that whatever lessons we, each of us, need to learn today, that we'll learn those lessons. Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that You have addressed us through the frail and feeble voice of man. And insofar as what we've said is true, Lord, help us to honestly and openly deal with these things before You. Not put them off any longer. Not think You're always going to be patient. Not think You're always going to be there. Not think You're always going to be listening. Help us to be wise, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.